I'm going to read all of the chapter, so Revelation chapter 4. So please turn in your Bibles. If you have one, it will appear on the screen as well. So this is Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, begin to read at verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Let's read Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and then we will pray and think about God's word together. Revelation 5, begin to read at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many, many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Let's bow our heads and pray with chapter 5 and verse 8 in our minds, which tells us that the prayers of the saints make heaven smell nice. They are bowls full of incense. Let's pray with that in mind tonight. Father, it thrills us to read a verse like that in your word to us, that our prayers are like bowls of incense in heaven. Father, we realize that's because they have been made pure and worthy through the blood of Jesus. Father, so we gladly come to you tonight in prayer, asking for your help, asking for you to speak to us again through your word. May we fall even further into your debt tonight. So please speak to us through the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Helensburgh is a town that you may have heard of, you may not have done. It's very close to where the Trident submarines are based in Scotland. I wonder how many people would like to go up to Helensburgh and climb aboard one of those submarines and go for a little cruise. It is a cruise, apparently, not a swim or a sail. It's a cruise, apparently. Submarines go on. Personally speaking, that is not on my bucket list. Not that I have a bucket list, but if I did, it wouldn't be on my bucket list. I just have no desire to go inside a submarine. So if anyone has got me an experienced day on a submarine, go and get your money back quick. I've got a hand up. I think someone has been on a submarine. Well, good luck to you. One of the images I have in my mind when I think about a submarine is a wartime conflict going on, a siren sounding, a red light flashing, people running up and down these tiny narrow corridors, the captain being pulled in many different directions by people needing instructions, and basically there is just chaos as this vessel glides around deep, deep down under the waves. So in that submarine, everything is very reactionary. They're just kind of catching up, responding to the problems that they are encountering. If you remember on a Sunday night, there's been a few breaks for various reasons, but on a Sunday night, we're thinking about what it means as churches to be small and maybe feel vulnerable and weak. What is our response to this? A good few weeks ago now, we looked at Revelation chapter 1, and in that chapter, we saw a great image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we said we need to behold our God, and we need to see the risen, glorious, reigning Lord Jesus, whose words have power, who is blazing fire, is powerful and mighty. That was Revelation chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we saw, if you like, Jesus' report card for the churches, and we thought about defining or redefining what it means to be successful as a church. We said we need to view success in the way the Bible describes it, not in worldly terms. And we saw, reading through those report cards, if you like, to these seven churches, that the positives were the fact that they were persevering. That even though life was tough, they maybe had scarce resources, they maybe were facing intense persecution, the positives were they kept loving Jesus. They kept trusting him. And they kept going, even though life was really, really hard for them. This week, in these two chapters, we see that we need to understand what is going on in heaven. Just try to put yourself in the shoes of the early disciples that John was writing to. One author describes their situation like this. The gospel had been preached throughout the Roman province of Asia. Some had believed and become Christians. They had been taught that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. He had been rejected by the Jews and crucified, but that was simply the way in which he brought salvation to us. He could be greeted by those in heaven with the words, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Having died for us, he rose triumphant, now to die no more." He went back to heaven, but in due course he would return. He would destroy the kingdoms of this world and set up God's perfect kingdom. It was an inspiring faith, and the little groups of Christians embraced it with fervor. They looked and longed for the promised consummation when God's will would be perfectly done throughout the whole earth. And then nothing happened. Can you imagine those first group of Christians waiting, expecting? But then instead of Jesus returning through the clouds, like in the same way they saw him go, persecution began to increase. In fact, some of their own number were killed, friends they had preached perhaps alongside. The Roman Empire continued in its wicked way, wrong abounded. Evil men continued to prosper. I think the questions began to stack up. What has happened to the promises? What's happened to Jesus' promised return? If God is truly active in the world, it demanded a very strong faith to believe it. What about those with regular or weak faith? Had they begun to ask, have we been mistaken? Was it all a delusion? Had they begun to think that all the power was with the Roman Empire and its emperor? Or if this isn't a fairy tale, if this is real, then is what's going on in heaven a bit like that submarine? Sirens sounding, warning lights flashing, God being taken off guard, total chaos, flying angels flying around trying to react to the situation that's going on before them on earth. And we might think exactly the same. As the pressure perhaps mounts up for Christians, we might think, you know, where is God in all this? Is he active in his world? Well, tonight we get an insight into what is going on in heaven. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. John writes, after this, that is after these report cards to the churches, after this, I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. It's almost like you are going to a concert and you are walking to the location and you walk past the back door and where there should be a bouncer letting no one in, the door's open. And there you can see the artist you're going to watch just tuning their guitars or whatever it is, just getting warmed up, ready to go on stage. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have a sneak peek on what's going on behind the scenes. But we soon realize, as we carry on reading in verse 1, that this is no accident at all. This door's been left open on purpose, verse 4. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. It's no accident that John has been allowed to see the things that he sees. This is must-know information for people who need encouraging in their faith. Now, before we move on, just a quick side note. Why in verse 1 doesn't John just say, I heard Jesus speaking to me? Why does he say, and the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet? And you've got to go back to chapter 1 to work out that that's the Lord Jesus. Why doesn't he just say, this is Jesus speaking? Well, I don't know exactly. I know that John uses pictures to get across theology right through this book. It might be well to remind us that Jesus' voice and words are full of power. But I think it also alerts us to this important point. We must allow the Bible to inform our understanding of who Jesus is. So if we get our understanding of who Jesus is and what he is like from our songs, which isn't a bad thing, or our parents perhaps, which isn't a bad thing, the problem is with those things, if our parents are not quite accurate or our songs are not quite accurate, then actually we may have a misrepresented Jesus presented to us. And this is how people go astray. So we can have one generation believes the gospel, the next generation assumes the gospel, the next generation has lost the gospel. Each and every generation needs to come back to the source, which is the Bible, and allow the Bible to inform our understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. Otherwise, we run the risk and have the danger of a corrupted gospel. We are always to come back to the Bible. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that songs and people are not helpful in our understanding. Of course they are. But our ultimate authority, we believe things about the Lord Jesus because we read them in the Bible. So what is heaven like? What does John see? Is it like an out-of-control submarine with flashing lights, warning sirens, people running around like headless chickens? Well, no, quite the opposite. The first thing we see in heaven is glory. Look at verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, when I read that, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I really struggle to picture it. I just can't quite fully grasp what it is I'm seeing. Now, we must remember that this isn't Never Neverland. This isn't some fairy tale. It's much more like Ever Everland, if you like. But this is reality, a greater reality than we know. And the other day, I was talking with someone, and we were talking about impressive job descriptions for regular jobs. So, and I'm not belittling bin men here, but sometimes bin men are called waste disposal technicians. And I am genuinely humbled by those who serve as well in jobs like that. So I'm not belittling them at all. But you can imagine it, can't you, as you meet someone and you ask them what they do for a living, and they say, I'm a waste disposal technician. And you say, well, what does that mean? That sounds very impressive. What does that actually mean? And eventually you find out that they're a bin man. So words making something seem bigger and more impressive than it really is. And we all love to do that, don't we? We love to tell a story and add a bit of technicolor if it's a little bit dull. Well, John is looking at a scene before him in total awe and wonder, and he's doing the opposite of that. So sometimes we use words and we paint an overinflated picture. But John, he's struggling for words. He is trying to use human words and human understanding for something which is just above and beyond anything that we could picture or imagine. John is just struggling as he sees this glory before his eyes. And whatever we take away from this rainbow that looks like an emerald, which is a reminder before God's throne day and night that he will not forget the promised covenant that he made to Noah. But whatever we make of it, whatever we make of all these different things, these expensive stones, and people aren't even sure if the stones that are mentioned are what we use for the stones today, and there's a bit of confusion, but we must see that this is glorious. This is magnificent. Expensive stones, throne surrounded by thrones. And notice verse 5, from the throne, that's from God, lightning and thunder, majesty, power, and splendor. And before the throne, just try and picture it, it looks like a sea of glass. It is recorded in an old document that when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she thought that a pavement of clear glass which he had before his throne was water, and so she lifted up her skirt to pass through it. Now, whether the legend is true or not, the point is, clear glass was thought of as being so splendid that it was suitable for a royal court. And that's what's there, verse 6, before the throne. What looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Glorious, magnificent. A grander picture we would never see. So we see glory. We all notice we also see worship. So we also see worship. Who's been worshipped? Obviously God. Verse 6. In the center, this is halfway through verse 6. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So there we have these four living creatures. We have a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. The mightiest among the birds is the eagle. The mightiest among the domestic animals is the ox. The mightiest among the wild beast is the lion. And the mightiest among all is man. Or put differently, we have the noblest, the strongest, the fastest, and the wisest. In other words, representatives from all creation around the throne. Worshipping. Interesting, they are described as being covered. I mean, just try and imagine, try and picture this. It's nearly impossible. They are covered in eyes. I think the point is this: when you see reality clearly, your response is wholehearted surrender and worship of God. See, our hearts often default away from Christ. They naturally head towards worship of created things because we don't have clear sight. But when we have clear, proper, full sight of spiritual things, it is a no-brainer. We will worship him because he is worthy of our praise. But they aren't the only worshippers, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Here we get just a brilliant example of what it means to worship God. He is given his rightful chief place, and those that are worshiping take their place of insignificance. The crowns come off, and they are just lifting the Lord high. Who are these 24 elders? Some people say perhaps the patriarchs and the disciples. Other people say perhaps some angelic creatures. There are many other theories, but they are all worshiping the one who is seated on the throne in the center of the whole thing. It's incredible, isn't it? We have these 24 other thrones in heaven. Makes you pretty important if you're on a throne in heaven. Yet they are glad to join with the four living creatures and giving God the utmost praise. Notice the content of the praise is the essence of who God is, who he is in his eternality, but also a praise for his work in creation. So we see glory, we see worship. Thirdly, and this is great, probably the best point, we also see that human destiny is in a safe pair of hands. Human destiny is in a safe pair of hands. So in verse chapter 5, verse 1, we come across this scroll. So then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and a seal with seven seals. It's sealed with seven seals. So here, this scroll, often you wrote on scrolls just on one side because one writing side was better than the other. I mean, you may write on A4 paper, you might use pen, and you might not use the other side because the ink is slightly showing through. It was similar there, but the scroll, the quality was better to write on in one side. But if space was important, you've had much to write down, then both sides of the scroll were used. And this, on both sides, the scroll is full of writing and words. And this is the scroll that contains all of human destiny. What's going to happen to this scroll? Well, we read it sealed shut with seven seals. Seven is a number of completeness. So God has this scroll, the complete human destiny. It's his scroll, and nobody is worthy to open it. No angelic being, no human being, none of the elders, none of the four living creatures. And John is distraught. What's going to happen with human destiny? How's this going to work out? But then verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. It is because of the Lion's victory why he is worthy and able to open the scroll." So verses 6 and 7, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That verse is full of surprise, isn't it? We're told to watch out for a lion, and we see a lamb. We're told that this lamb looks like it's been slain, but it's very much alive. This lamb is right in the center where God sits on his throne. Make no mistake, this is God. But it all makes sense to us, doesn't it? Jesus wins a great victory through his death on the cross, and because of his death, he is worthy to open the seals because he was slain and rose victorious. Jesus is worthy. He's able to open the scroll because of this. And do you know what this means? God is unwilling to unroll or see out human destiny without the death of Jesus. What a God. If he unraveled human history without the Lamb who was slain, we would be all ruined. But this Lamb, Jesus, with seven horns, so complete power, and seven eyes, complete knowledge, he is willing to give his life for us. Even though he knows everything and knows that you and I are unrighteous, he gives his life so that we can be made right with God. And now human destiny is in a safe pair of hands because the Lamb of God has the scroll and he's going to take off the seals. Lamb and throne are very important concepts for John, and he wants us to have these in our minds. The word lamb appears in the book of Revelation 29 times. The word throne, 47 times. So in a world of uncertainty, where the disciples felt small and were being persecuted, at a time where John's readers were all too familiar with Caesar's throne, John will not let them forget that there is a throne above every other throne. And on the throne, in the center of the throne, is the Lamb that looks like he has been slain. The one unrolling the scroll of human history has died to bring unrighteous people to God. So we've seen there is glory, there is worship. We see human destiny is in a safe pair of hands. And fourthly and finally, we also see the future for the people of God. Heaven is full of songs about the accomplishment of the Lion and what that means for God's people. You will notice in verse 9, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Notice now verse 10. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So in that verse, those verses, we are told about the present and the future. Notice the present or the current tense. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." Then we're told about the future, "and they will reign on the earth." So the Lion's work, the Lamb's work, means that we are part of a kingdom. Now, this is really important for those people living in the Roman Empire who felt inferior to know that they belong to a kingdom. They're part of a people. But the verse goes on, "We are his priests." In the Old Testament, it was a great privilege for the Levites to be set apart to serve in the temple and the tabernacle before that. It was a great position of honor. And yet, that's what the Lion, the Lamb, has made us. Priests to serve our God. So for these people who felt the squeeze of the Roman Empire, who felt marginalized, who felt in the minority, perhaps they felt foolish when the Roman Empire had so many gods. Some worshipped Caesar, and why not? He seemed to hold all the power. They crucified Jesus. Yet John wants the situation to be made clear. You are part of an eternal kingdom. You are my people, God's people. You have been made clean to serve me. You are priests. And in the future, in a world obsessed with the future, God makes ours clear. Do you notice, end of verse 10, what John writes to God's people and also for us this evening? "And they will reign on the earth." What's in store for you if you're a believer? You will reign on the earth forever and ever. And we will join gladly in verse 12 and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Verse 13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So as we conclude, let me fill you with certainty. Heaven is certainly not like an out-of-control submarine with sirens and with lights flashing. There is order. There is rule, not disorder and chaos. God is seated on a glorious throne being worshipped. He is working out human history through the hands of the Lamb that was slain. And our future is guaranteed. That's the encouragement. What's the exhortation? Well, the exhortation is to live our lives like these that we see in heaven. make much of him and count ourselves as insignificant in comparison to him. To remember that we are his people and we are his priests to represent this glorious God to a broken world. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song together. Father, thank you that we know about a realm that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Thank you to weak, vulnerable, marginalized people, you gave a message of certainty and hope. Father, thank you that if tonight we are in Christ, for those of us who are, we know our future, which is to reign with you eternally. We thank you because we do not deserve that. It's all because of the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. We praise King Jesus for everything he accomplished for us. Help us to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.